Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have and understand in order to understand your plan for what's going on here, how it was resolved in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And the issue for us is to follow your Word and to minister the Spirit and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to become sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul is discussing that here in this passage. So help us to understand it and take advantage of it. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we started on the first word of Romans 9:8 before we ran out of time. The nominative singular, or neuter singular of the demonstrative pronoun houtos, that, with the present active indicative of the verb eimi, which is a word to be, is forms a reference to the previous verse. So basically Paul is explaining the concept in multiple ways. He's saying well, let's just back up and look at it. He's describing the situation of, so he says, nor were they all children. Now, with the word here, Paul's using the word technon for children, and the word sarx, or seed, for descendants. So he's differentiating between biological descendants and spiritual descendants there, and that's the way with the issue. And really it gets down, Jesus actually addressed the same concept in John 10 with the disciples versus, or his followers and the Pharisees. And he actually told them that they were not his sheep, that the Pharisees weren't. Why? Because they didn't believe. God the Holy Spirit works in us, and God the Father works in us to bring us to Jesus. And Jesus, the sheep hear Jesus' voice. And they respond. The sheep, those that are not his sheep, don't. And what Paul is describing here is that exact same concept using different words. It says, nor are they all children, that's our word technon, because they are Abraham's descendants. So being a sperma is not a child from God's point of view. But through Isaac's descendants, you will be named. So the point is, Paul's explaining this in multiple different terminology, and that's why he's using this phrase that is here. So this is an expression of doctrinal fact that is relevant to the discussion. It's literally translated that is or this is, but it's an idiom for this means. So basically he's explaining it, then he's explaining it again in order to convey the idea, and that's not uncommon. We do that all the time. Next, the verb uk, which is our word not, that rejects the reality of an alleged fact or assumption. The assumption is that the Jews had made, especially the leadership of the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the various group of the leadership, which at the time would have, when Jesus was addressing the nation, would have included Paul. He may have been in that group, we don't know. It's likely he was in the group that stoned Stephen. But anyways, he was around because he was fulfilling his role as the hitman for the Jews at the time in attacking people who believed in Jesus. So we have an ellipsis combined with this. Again, these are all elliptical. Combined with the adverb demands another to-be verb. The present active of eimi again, which is our is verb, is or are, with the uk. So it's translated as not. So we have that is, it is not. That is basically, that's a good translation in the New American Standard. Followed by the nominative plural subject of the noun technos. So here again, as I stated, he's actually, in his previous chapters, he's discussed children in the concept of technon and weos. Technon being children who are not of legal age. Weos being descendants or children who are. And he was back at that point. He was explaining how God is adopting us as adult sons, and into His family. But technon would be those who were in the family already, who would also have to be adopted to be actually participants in the inheritance. So the technon though are those who are in the family. In fact, when you understand that we're grafted into the channel of Abraham, in essence, as Gentiles. The Jews could become a technon. They would be the descendants of natural, the natural strain. All believers in Jesus Christ are actually grouped in with that, with everybody, because of faith in Christ Jesus, ultimately. And of course, the predicate for that was Abraham in Genesis 16:3 or 16:3 or whatever it was, back in the first, in his chapters of, before he left Ur of Chaldea, he had believed. And that was way back when he was probably in his 30s, 25 or 30 years old. So the noun technon emphasizes the inheritance as the children who are heirs with the possessive genitive singular from the word sarx, flesh, referring to the biological race of Jews. So when he's using the sarx, refers only to heredity, not to believing. And so we have the distinction here between the two, in that in his discussion, those who are sarx must also believe. That's what he's emphasizing. Sarx isn't enough. So just being a racial Jew is not sufficient to be a beneficiary of the promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Because the promises are eternal. They're not just temporal. Now, there is blessing to the descendants of Abraham because of their natural heritage as well. But to receive the blessings from God that are specifically directed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one has to be a believer in Jesus Christ. So just because you are an unbeliever doesn't mean that you're not blessed. It's just that your blessing is confined to the earth and living in the devil's world. So all of Abraham's children are beneficiaries to some extent in the devil's world. And you see that even today in the world, because again, Israel, well, the land over there that was ultimately, is ultimately to become ruled by Israelites in the millennium, is today ruled by Arabs, who are basically sons of Keturah and Hagar. So that's who's running the show in the times of the Gentiles. In fact, that is it's actually a great illustration of the concept of the times of the Gentiles, because the Gentile seed of Abraham are in charge, as opposed to the Jewish seed. And that would, of course, be those who live in Israel, if they believe. Now, a lot of people in Israel don't believe, maybe the majority, we don't know. But probably the majority are unbelievers at this point. But Christian Jews would be certainly would be the targets of God's eternal blessing. So then another nominative neuter plural subject of the noun hotos, that is our translated that. This time it refers to the racial Jews have the biological genes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, referring to the physical descendants. So again, we have these two groups of people, one who is just gene connected to the gene pool, and the other who's connected to the gene pool and connected to the spiritual heritage. So again, because of the ellipsis, we insert the present active indicative of IME. So we've got several situations where the is plugged in here because of the ellipsis. So in this case, it's plural, so it's R, and the negative uk, so which is not. So we have these are not. So this explains that Abraham's biological descendants of the flesh are not the inheritors. So that helps us understand how God's promises are conveyed to Israel. And this is going to result in the concept of not all Israel is Israel. So basically there are Israelites in the sense that they are descendants from the heritage, but they're not true Israel in the sense that they can receive blessing, the eternal blessings from God. Next, we have the predicate nominative of plural from technon, children, used to refer to the children who actually are heirs with the possessive genitive singular from theos, God. So we have children of God. If you look at the original, it's not just children of God, it's children of the God. See, there's of the is missing in the English. That happens a lot. In fact, there's certain ideas grammatical concepts that very often do not come into the English. This is one. We've talked about it a lot, the monadic versus the anarthrous. And the, in the verbs, you have the present tense versus the aorist tense. Those are the two biggies that can cause issues, because the aorist tense is punctiliar, referring to a point in time, and the present tense, of course, is linear action, which is continuous. So people can, the natural inclination is for people to look at verbs in their linear form as opposed to their punctiliar form. Punctiliar is not really common in the English. It's presented as a past normally, but it's not. There's actually not a tense that's dedicated to the punctiliar in the English. So those are the areas, and then that, along with the monadic versus anarthrous concepts, are very often not brought over. And as we'll see here, the Goss is with the generic use of the definite article ho. So we have, if we look at the Greek over here, we have children of the God. So not only are we talking children of Abraham here, but we're talking children of God. Well, how do you become a child of God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You can't do it any other way. And of course, whatever, in the time frame, today that would be the vernacular, because we know the Son of God as Jesus Christ. So we have the definite article ho, that making it monadic. So we have the God, referring specifically to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, who is Jesus Christ. So the point here is, the issue is to believe in the God of Israel. And of course, back in the time that these guys were around, we don't really know exactly what language Abraham spoke, but certainly Israel spoke Hebrew. Probably Isaac and Abraham did too. The word Hebrew means one who crosses over. So the context of that perspective, of that reality, has to do with crossing over the river at Haran. There's a river running up there, and Nahor and Laban, I guess it would be, have to say, of some, so the people that came to Terah, his father, did not cross over. They stayed on the other side. Well, I don't know why, but they did. Abraham and Lot continued south along the coast. They ended up down in the Levant, down around Jerusalem and the area where Israel eventually, where they inhabit today. So that's why they're referred to as Hebrews. They crossed over. So it's probable that they used a language similar, or some basic variant of it. Don't know, because it was written 1,000 years later or more by Moses. This means that the racial Jews, who are only biological descendants of the flesh, are not children of the God, explaining that simply being born a biological genetic Jew does not imply automatic salvation. So that's what they assume. The Jews assume that they're saved on the basis of their genetic makeup. Automatic heirship and automatic becoming heirs of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's why, as I mentioned, but the comic is a Jew that talks about the Israelites or the Jews and their assumption that they're good on the basis of their heritage. He calls them plop Jews. So if they were plopped out of a Jew, they're Jewish, and that means they're saved. That's the allegation. Of course, Paul's refuting that here. That's what we're seeing, is that although there are huge benefits to being a Jewish person because of your identity and the gene pool, you still have to believe in Jesus, because the problem of condemnation in spiritual death and sin nature. This is telling us that being a biological Jew does not imply automatic salvation, because the racial Jews, like every human being, Jew or Gentile, must be regenerated by being born again. And unbelieving Jews are racial but not regenerate. And that's the issue right there. That's why, I mean, that was the big deal with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the people, so he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And he came to Jesus at night because he was afraid of his compatriots who were against Jesus. And so, you know, he was shocked when in John 3, Jesus addresses, he said, well, you must be born again. He thought that, well, I have to go back into my mother's womb again and come back out. No, Jesus. He completely missed. Jesus was shocked. He expresses his shock in the passage that a ruler of the Jews wouldn't understand this. So that's the information that they had lost. That information, what had been available, it was in the scriptures. But in their legalism, they apparently had just glossed over it. So they didn't identify with Abraham as the believer, which was really the issue. The race was secondary. Of course, there's benefits to that, but it's a secondary factor. The issue, real issue, is believing in Jesus Christ, or is in Adonai, as it was revealed at the time. To be an heir, that has the capacity to be a recipient of God's promises to Abraham. The racial Jew must also believe in Jesus Christ and become a regenerate Jew. So the real issue is regeneration. That means to be born again. That's just regeneration and being born again are synonyms. The racial Jew may be a good person because they have self-righteousness from keeping the Mosaic law, but that's not good enough. See, a lot of people think that being a good person is sufficient. Of course, people who think that are not understanding the nature of salvation, because they think salvation is a product of being good. Well, in a sense it is, but that's not the kind of good we're talking about. We're talking about the imputed righteousness of judicial righteousness of God. That's the righteousness we're talking about. And one cannot technically be really good, put that in quotes, unless one is first righteous by God's judgment. So the human good that we produce in the energy of the flesh is not considered good by God. It's considered of dirty rag, filthy rags. So that's the big division that occurs. Well, actually it occurs a couple of times in the sequence of events in human history. First you have believer versus unbeliever. That's the biggie. And then you have the winner believer, or the believer who's advanced in the grace of our Lord, versus the ones who have not. And the ones who've applied grace and lived in the spiritual life, functioning under the Holy Spirit, they have gold, silver, and precious stones. And then those who have chosen, have not done that, even though the opportunity was presented, end up with everything that they built being burned because it wasn't accepted. Described in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 3, as wood, hay, and stubble. So the point here is that Jesus Christ, it's important to understand that Jesus did not come to bring peace but a sword. He came to divide. And that division is critical to understand. Now, it's not our job to be occupied with that. Our job is to evangelize and to explain the truth and let it go. Because God the Holy Spirit and the God the Father are going to be dealing with individuals to bring them to a salvation relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's beyond our ability. We can present the information, but it's not our... even Jesus, as we see in John 10, did not attempt to force the Jewish leadership who rejected him to accept him. He condemned them, and he explained the problem that they had, but it was falling on deaf ears. I mean, they could hear, but they didn't hear. They heard the words, but they didn't understand. Because God, the Holy Spirit, wasn't working in them and through them at the time, or on them. So they weren't, I mean, even though they were potentially objects of Jesus' mystery, they actually weren't. They were not of the same. He said, you aren't my sheep. That's pretty stubborn. When you think about that, it's pretty startling. These are the big bosses in Judah at the time. Now, there was one at least that was there, and probably more. But we know about one, that's Nicodemus. So among the group there that was among the Sanhedrin, there was one guy. And I'm sure I can say, it's possible that Joseph of Arimathea was also among that group. But the point is, those are the only two potentially that we know of in Scripture that were in the group that were part of the Sanhedrin or the leadership. And then Paul later, of course. You know, so that's why he describes himself as being born after the fact. He came along late to the party. But that was God's plan for him to do that, because he was able to be very powerful as a result. The racial Jew must also have God's judicial righteousness that's imputed directly from God, following the pattern of Described in Genesis 15:6, and that's the passage that really is the issue here. So he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And a record there has to do with being counted or accrued to. It's a grace process where he's acquiring this status, even though he actually doesn't own it. That's how it actually works. I mean, he does. It's not a That's the difference between having something empirically and having it judicially. He has it judicially. Now, eventually, he had it to some extent empirically, as much as you could in a human body, with a sin nature. You know, because he's described as being in spiritual maturity when his son shows up at age 100, more or less, 99. So, he spent that period of time from the time he left Ur of the Chaldees and had traveled to the Levant, advancing and not advancing, depending on what was going on sometimes, in his understanding of God's Word as it was revealed to him. Remember, for him, the Word of God for him was mostly the promises. The big promise was that you're going to have a child with a woman that can't have a child. You know, that was the big problem. And that was the thing he had his head around. The fact that she can have a child because of God can do all things. So since God said he was going to do that, all the alternatives that he came up with along the way were really not good answers. And so God rejected them. We have the story of that. So it's common that we are similar in that we God has a plan for our lives, and the challenge to us is to recognize that plan is provided by His grace, and we may not understand how we're going to go where that grace would have us go, because we don't understand what God can do to get us there, but He will. We have to learn to wait on Him and persist in the doctrine we're not waiting, we're out of position. The person who's waiting is in the position expecting for God to come through, but persisting in what they know to do in the process, but they're not out here trying to do it another way. They're waiting on the Lord. That's Isaiah 40:31. So back to our passage. Next is the adversative conjunctive Allah. That's our but here. Allah. It doesn't come over that way. There it is. Allah. But. That's a strong adversative. Now remember, I've mentioned that the deh can be used here. That's a relative weak, simple adversative. This is a strong comparative conjunction. So you're setting two things alongside each other that are actually mutually exclusive in this situation. So the but sets up a strong contrast between the racial Jew, his biological descendant from Abraham, and Isaac and Israel, and the regenerate Jew who also follows the spiritual pattern of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel by believing. And we've had the point counterpoint of the individuals along the way in our, as we've described it. We had Abraham with his brother, Nahor, and you have Isaac with Ishmael. And then you have Israel, Jacob, who became Israel with Esau. So you have the point counterpoint all the way through in the scripture. And it's specifically related to Abraham's progeny is from around Sarah. So, you know, that in that channel. Doesn't involve the Keturah side at all, even though they came along later. With the possessive genitive singular from the noun epangleia, that's epangleia. That's our word for promise. So basically, it has to do with as a promise. It's a verbal promise made by God in this case with a definite article ho. So we have the promise here. So we have the children of the God and the promise. So those are all monadic. We're talking specific situations, specific statements, specific individuals, a specific God. The God of Israel. And so that's what we're talking about here. So again, with the definite article ho, referring exclusively to the blessings of the Abrahamic Palestinian Davidic and New Covenants to Israel as the children of the promise. And by extension, the children of the promise of the God. So, and I capitalize the thus here because we kind of blow over them. You don't blow over these thus because they're very specific to who's the beneficiary of the promises. And that would be, in this case, the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Gentiles are pulled in the same way, or similarly. It's by faith alone. We're grafted in the same way. These folks have an inherent identity with the heritage. And, of course, that's a benefit. But it turns out, to them, it really wasn't a benefit. Because the principle, I'm going to get into that briefly, because it's a principle we always bring up. The advantages are no advantage without the advantage. In this case, the advantage is believing in Jesus Christ. So God sets us up in a position of strength and advantage. But if we don't actually believe in Jesus Christ, then the benefits to us are very limited. We may have some temporal benefit. You know, the United States is a perfect example. I mean, we're talking about Israel here, who was set up as having eternal heritage from God from the get-go. Now, we're Gentile, so his relationship with us is different in a sense that we don't have the inherent identity with God's plan in the Scripture. However, we're part of the church age, so that's the area where there's no limits on God's grace. We live in the age of grace. So we are, the United States, for example, is at this juncture, the client nation to God in the Gentile sphere, because we live in the times of the Gentiles. And being a resident here in this country provides you with all those advantages. But if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, those advantages are very limited. You may be prospered in time, but the eternal blessings aren't going to accrue to you. You have no capacity to receive them. So it's similar. You know, so people emigrate here or come across the border to try to be here, to be in association with us, but they don't really understand the why of it all. The core of the why is Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, people chafe on the idea of us being a nation related to Christianity, but the truth of the matter is we are. Now, we're a free nation. And why is that? Well, because freedom comes from God's Word. So to the extent that freedom is the name of the game here, and it is, then the Word of God is central. Because without God's Word, there is no freedom. And that was what was unique about the United States. The United States was founded by people who understood the freedom associated with God's Word. The truth. That's what Jesus said. You know, he said to his disciples, and those who were following him, if you believe in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you see, the connection to freedom connects right back to the Word of God. And so people can chafe about that all day long, but what they're trying to do is assert another truth, which isn't a truth at all, it's a lie. And that's the problem. So our country, as it devolves into chaos, it is devolving, and it will, because we have no inherent thing to pull us together, apart from the Word of God. We're going to completely fragment. You know, even the countries in Europe, which do have a royal family that was established by a gene pool of people who had integrity through in the nation, so they can remain cohesive after Christianity is rejected to an extent. Now, they're going to have problems because they're doing the wrong thing. But nonetheless, they can still stay together because they have this harmony in their founding, the king, the royal family. Of course, that gets weak, but whatever, it's still there. And if you look back at all these countries over there, they all have that, until they get rid of it. Here, we never had that. So we're going to fly apart. As soon as Christianity is completely relegated to the closet and discarded, if that happens, well, when that happens, I guess it's going to happen at some point, one way or another. It's either going to happen by the general process of things, and people negative volition, and you're going to see what's happened in Europe. That's going to happen here. Or, if that doesn't happen, the exit resurrection pulls us out. At that which point, the glue that holds the United States together is gone. So we become just riffraff. That's what will happen. So we don't know how that's going to work yet. But it could happen either way. If it's going to happen as a result of the natural course of things, it's going to happen like it happened in Europe. You know, they're falling apart. But people, that's because the pivot moved here. The pivot's here now. And if it, whenever the pivot moves from here to wherever it's going, now we don't know geographically where it might go. There's no place obvious. Doesn't mean it couldn't be, but we don't know. So, but the exit resurrection is certainly in play potentially because of the time frame we're in, but we don't know. The present passive of indicative of the next verb is of gizomai is translated regarded in the New American Standard. It has to do with reasoned or rational. So this is the part of the imputation from God. So the regarded means to calculate, reason rationally, or to consider. The static present tense represents a condition that's assumed to exist perpetually because it explains that this is an eternal reality. So this is the how we are regarded as a status of persons in the family of God by virtue of the grace of God by imputation. So that, and he's talking about the Jews here. It's not just us. We're actually, the Jews are here on the topic. He's explaining this, why the Jews are the way they are. And of course, they were in a status of negative volition, largely, at this juncture. You know, which is why what happened, well, that's why the prophecies didn't directly lead into the millennial state. You know, if the Jews had been positive to Jesus Christ, then the Romans would have had to crucify him. Somebody, he had to be crucified. You know, and if the Jews weren't involved, the Romans would have done it. Somebody would have had to do it. Because the cross had to be done, had to happen, one way or another. But had that happened, then it would have gone, we would have gone right through a tribulational period. We wouldn't be here. And then right on into the millennium directly. Because the church age is plugged in as a result of their negative volition. Boom. And we're it's inserted with bookends in essence. So we're in that undetermined, non-deterministic period called the church age. And this whole thing launches as soon as we're out of here. So basically this whole, the next event in prophecy comes when the next event in prophecy is the exit resurrection. And when we're gone, when the pivot leaves this planet, then, with all the other believers, then we move on in history, or in prophecy. And that starts with the beast dictator and all that stuff. The present passive of the voice, the passive voice, the regenerate Jews receive the action of the verb. They have believed in Jesus Christ, so they have eternal life. That is the capacity that is necessary to receive the eternal promises. The indicative mood is a dogmatic statement for doctrinal reality. So the issue here when it comes to the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, and David, have to do, and the new covenant also, has to do with having capacity to have those promises conveyed when they are going to be conveyed, and that's eternal state. I mean, even the millennium, for most, comes after the fact. I mean, there are millennial saints. There are very few people of any but group of people go into that status quo. The people he's talking to certainly aren't. They're going to be dead. And in the case of the church, because of the church age being plugged in, they're going to be dead for 2,000 years or so, plus or minus. You know, that's approximately what it would be, and that's kind of where we are. We'll see. But the point is that, I mean, the ages have typically been 2,000 years long, more or less. As far as we've seen so far. So that means that people are going to be, they have to have eternal life to live there. Because they'll be resurrected. The Jews who believed him right here and right now, the Jews who believed in Jesus, that would be the disciples and all the others who were associated with Jesus' ministry at the time, and those who believed afterwards and believed as a result of Paul's teaching, have all passed on. And they're in heaven right now. So you have to have eternal life to have to receive those promises. Not only the millennium, but then the eternal state. Plus the prepositional phrase eis, which is to, with the accusative singular of sperma. So we have, related to descendants. So there is no definite article in this instance. So it's anarthrous, Remember that. Remember, with the definite article, it's monadic. It refers to a specific situation. So we've had that all along here. Boom, 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 boom. Bunch of thes. But now there's no the. So that is referring to the qualitative aspect, highest quality, of Abraham's descendants. That refers to the fact that they are born again, at the same way that Abraham was born again. In other words, they believed in this case in Jesus. Abraham believed in Adonai or whatever it was, whatever language he spoke. So, our expanded translation of Romans 9:8. This means that the descendants of the flesh, that would be racial Jews, are not the children of the God, but the children of the promise are counted as descendants. So, it's not just being a member of the racial species that's the issue. It's being a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the issue. So, the Jews who are also believers become the beneficiaries of the covenants, the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, etc. So we see here that God's promise of the Abrahamic covenant was not confirmed to Ishmael, nor to the sons of Keturah, but exclusively to Isaac. This emphasizes the fact that the line of Israel was based not only on Abraham's biological status, but more importantly, his spiritual status. So that's really the issue. He had believed in God, and then basically that's why he's described as the father of the faith. He was the prototype, or the one that was... Everybody who believed up to that point was also saved, but there isn't highlighted. You know, that was the big difference between Cain and Abel. Cain was a believer, or Abel was a believer, and Cain wasn't. That was a division. And as you walk down through history, you got the various prophets of the time that were believers, ending with Noah, that was the last preacher of righteousness in that period of time. And then it walks down, at that point you get to transition, you're transitioning into the sphere of the Israelites as you move from Noah into Abraham. And then that even takes several hundred years because you go from Abraham to Moses before nation Israel was established on the exodus from Egypt, and they were in Egypt for 430 years. So it's a millennium or so from Abraham to Moses. So it takes a long time for this whole thing to roll out. In other words, Isaac was a believer, but Ishmael was not. God's omniscience knew in eternity past that Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, which is again the name for Jacob, would believe in Jesus Christ, but Nahor, Ishmael, and Esau would not believe in Jesus Christ. So God knew that from eternity, and his omniscience, and so the decree is programmed that way. And so it rolls out the decree. It rolls out in the decree according to people's volition. And we understand how that works. Omniscience knows all the knowable. So when a person believes freely that whatever they're going to believe, that as it relates to Jesus, that it puts them in the decree one way or another. They're in the decree as a part of the royal family or related to God's heritage, or the heritage of Abraham, or not. And then when it rolls out, that's what they are. They're either under judgment or under blessing from God. When omniscience fed Abraham, Isaac, and Israel into the divine decree, they printed out in the categories of election, foreknowledge, and foreordination from God. And we saw a lot of detail on this in Romans 8. They're discussing the sequence of events as it relates to God's omniscience and the decree. But when God's omniscience fed Nahor, Ishmael, and Esau into the decree, they print out with categories of eternal judgment and condemnation from God. So those are the two, that's the division that occurs. And that's the division that Jesus said he came to bring a sword about. Because he was bringing it all to a head. It all existed prior. It started at the beginning. In the garden, the issue existed. The test was, don't eat of that tree. And the devil said, eat of the tree. They made a choice. They chose the devil's answer. Okay, and of course, then everything rolls out from that point forward because now we've got a dichotomy. You got people who are following what the devil would have you do, and you got people that are following God, what God would have you do. And they're separated. That's a division. And so all through life, we have these separations that occur. And some of them are large. I mean, believing in Jesus is critical because that determines your eternal destiny. As a believer, you got choices to make too, though, that will make, we don't understand the scope of those choices right now, But they're going to be significant in eternity, but not till then, till much. So, you know, right now in the devil's world, we're in an age of probation, so people are free to make whatever choice they make regarding whatever it is. And that's the game. That is the game that we're playing, in essence, is what think you of Christ, and then what think you of the Word of God, the thinking of Christ. This explains the origin of the true Jewish race and true Israel, spiritual from election, foreknowledge, and foreordination from God. It is not simply from the biological gene pool of Abraham. You know, that's the big lie that the Jews accept or think is true. The Apostle Paul was very concerned about the racial Jews who, through the physical posterity of Abraham, were not the spiritual seed of Abraham, because Paul understood the tragedy of having all the advantages of being a biological racial Jew without having the advantage of being a spiritually regenerate Jew from believing in Jesus Christ. So he recognized, I mean, obviously he didn't understand this as a Pharisee. So this is part of the information that he figured out, or the Holy Spirit taught him, or Jesus taught him, I don't know exactly how that played, after he was saved. But he was able to recognize this quickly, because he became a big factor in the advance of the church. And he was able to explain this process better than any of the other disciples who became the apostles to the church. This is a principle that the advantages are not advantageous without the advantage. I mentioned that earlier. That's the point here. See, the Jews have all the advantages by virtue of their relationship with Abraham. But it's not an advantage unless they believe, at which point it is. Now, in the church age, the church trumps everything, because in the church age, you're now a new spiritual species instead of a new racial species. So the church is actually a big advantage for those who believe during the church age. But they had no clue about this. The church is plugged in here. They were no inkling that this age would exist in prophecy. It's not there. So this is a period of time that was not foreknown in the eyes of the people who were involved with it. God, of course, knew. But this age was brought along to magnify God's grace and illustrate it in a way that he hadn't done previously. Only the spiritually regenerate Jews of Israel are the children of the promise, who are the heirs of the unconditional covenants. Because to benefit in the millennium and in eternity, the Jew must be born again to have the capacity to receive God's promises that are contained in the Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenants to Israel. So again, as I said earlier, you have to be born again in order to have eternal life. The Jew must be in God's eternal decree in the categories of election, foreknowledge, and foreordination to qualify for eternal life, and that qualification is predicated on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, and God's Shekinah glory. So remember, he is the personification of the Shekinah glory that was initially revealed in the Ark of the Covenant, or on the Ark of the Covenant, associated with it. In Israel. The Jew who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is spiritually dead from his own free will, so he can only print out from God's decree as eternally condemned by God. Those under condemnation by God cannot possibly receive the promises of God without compromising God's perfect attributes. So we always have to recognize that everything has to be in compliance with God's perfection. And that's why the cross. You know, just being a good person isn't sufficient, because of our condemnation in Adam. The condemnation in Adam has to be dealt with. And of course, the answer to that is death. Because we have the principle of the wages of sin is death. And so if you're out of line, which is disoriented to God's integrity, then you are in a status of death, which means separation. That has to be resolved. That has to be knit together. And Jesus did that. He was the one who performed that role, the only one qualified, because he was perfect. He didn't have the condemnation from Adam, because his heritage did not extend to Adam. The male genes that were provided for him came from God. So he was born as Adam was created. Adam was created perfect. Jesus was born perfect. The only one. The only one that didn't have a sin nature and condemnation at birth. The rest of us all have that. So that required that second Adam. Those under condemnation by God cannot possibly receive the promises of God without compromising God's perfect attributes. That means that being a Jew physically is of no benefit unless one is a Jew spiritually through faith in Christ Jesus. Election is not made conditional through descent from physical birth, or heritage from the racial Jew, or by keeping the Mosaic law. Election is a gift of God, a free exercise towards the grace for those who believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, this is the maximum demonstration of God's grace, which is really apparently the loose end in the angelic conflict, the battle between God and the angels in eternity past, His grace. So His love is displayed as a result of that, or through it, by means of it. The grace is the deployment of God's love, and in addition to His justice and righteousness. So somehow that became the issue. We don't know exactly, but we see explained in Romans, we'll get to it here, about God's revealing of His love and grace through His love through His grace. So His love is demonstrated by His grace in a way that, you know, that we basically, because everything we do is completely a part of the grace of God. We have no standing apart from that, because we have no standing at all because of our condemnation at birth. That means that the heredity people of God, that would be Israel, the Old Testament, are not only racial Jews, but they were born again, and the fact that a majority of Jews have rejected Jesus does not abrogate or rescind God's unconditional promises, because God's promises are irrevocable. So the issue here is, while they are not going to be recipients of the blessings, that doesn't change the fact that the blessings were available. God's word does not fail, but to receive God's promises to Abraham and his descendants, the racial Jew must have capacity to receive them. He must receive the capacity in the same way as their father Abraham had capacity by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only faith in Jesus Christ creates capacity for receiving God's promises. The prerequisites of imputed judicial righteousness and eternal life are only received by believing in Jesus Christ. That means that the biological race and nation of Israel, only the elect who are foreordained and foreknown in God's decree by believing in Jesus Christ are the beneficiaries of God's promises. Therefore, the remnant of Israel, according to election of grace, is always true Israel. Those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are those who hear His voice and do what He says. And that goes right back to the concept of Jesus as He identifies Himself to the Jewish people in leadership during His first advent. And that's why He said the concept of the my sheep hear my voice and they listen. And that's actually a quote of a verse. I think it's John 10:27 or something like that. So the sheep who are prepared by God the Father, that's John 10:29 or 30, they actually hear His voice. And those who were opposing Him and wanted to kill Him did not. Though they heard it, they heard the audio, but they didn't understand it. And they rejected it because it didn't comply with their expectations in some way. So that was the issue, and it continues to be the issue throughout time. So when people reject the gospel, it's because they have not accepted God's preparation in them to receive it. And we have to wait patiently for that to occur if it is to occur. In some cases, it's not going to, because they're never going to accept it from the motivation that God, or the leading that God the Holy Spirit presents them. And it's not our fault. It's their fault, because they have free will and they can choose to say no. And that was the issue with the Jews, and especially in that first generation there, when Jesus showed up and they rejected Him for the most part. Remember, the promises of God have not been canceled because some Jews have refused to believe in Jesus. God's unconditional eternal promises are only for the elect of Israel, not for the biological race of Israel. So that's the issue. So this brings us to verse 9. Let's read through it and then we'll close off today. So verse 9, we have the two versions here. All right. For this is the word of promise. at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. So that was, see, that was the big issue with Dave. Remember, the challenge to Abraham was related to the promise of God that was going, that he was going to be the father of many nations. He's going to have descendants as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the heavens. That was the big issue. And then, of course, at the same time, he couldn't have a child. And the promise was through Sarah. So it wasn't simply that he could have a child with somebody else. No, 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 no. You have to have a child with this woman that can't have a child. So that's the conundrum. And then after that, you know, when Isaac's older, he takes him and so he tells him to go up and sacrifice him. Now talk about a shocker. You know, here I waited 100 years for this kid, and now you're going to tell me to go up there and kill him. Now that was certainly a tilt time. But the issue was for him to say, well, what did Abraham tell the Isaac when he asked? Well, we've got all the stuff we need to do the offering, but we don't have an offering. And Jesus, and Abraham's answer was, the Lord will provide. Now, he didn't know how he was going to do it. And he didn't tell him that he was. He didn't tell that until later. But clearly, Isaac was actually willing to get on there, on the place where the offering was occurring, because he was probably stronger than his father at the time. So, you know, it's not like he forced him to do that. So Abraham and Isaac both believed. That event in itself demonstrates both of their belief, that God is going to come through. And of course, once they were right into the middle of it, then the lamb was, or the sheep caught in the thicket was provided. So God did come through. And so they both offered the sheep. Now in the original we have, of the promise, four, the word this, by the season, this. So season has to do with the time frame. I will come, and there will be to Sarah a son. Okay? So that's basically the next verse we'll look at next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, the blessing it is to have this information and to understand it, so that we recognize ourselves as beneficiaries of your promises that are found in your word, and that we are also not only benefits of the relationship that you had with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, but also the relationship that you have through Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And that we have those eternal blessings that relate to the heavenly side of blessings to Abraham. Help us to take advantage of this reality and live in confident expectation because of it. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.